Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we consider this teaching today, we pray that the power of Zacchaeus' testimony would touch our hearts afresh. And Lord, that you would take this into our lives and it would bear good fruit. Amen. As a Scot, some of you will know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. Yeah, exactly. Now, in Scotland, that's just so hilarious. You would never say wee and little together, because wee and little mean the same thing. But the trouble is, as a Scot, you can't say Zacchaeus was a wee, wee man, because all the children would laugh. Why? Because a wee, wee is a visit to the toilet. So he either had a urinary problem or a prostate problem. So that's why you get wee little, but it always sounded strange to us when we heard that. Now, it's interesting. Luke is arranging his gospel in a very particular way. I've talked about this before. He's shaping the gospel to try and help us grasp different things. So last week we heard an encounter with a rich ruler and Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him, spoke to his heart. And the rich ruler wasn't in a position at that point. We don't know if he ever changed his mind. But at that point, he wasn't able to respond to the challenge of following Jesus. And he walked away. Okay? And it was about wealth as well, partly. And wealth comes in and out of Luke's gospel quite a lot. How do we use wealth? What is wealth? Many people naively thought that wealth was a sign of God's blessing, that if you were wealthy, you were automatically blessed by God. You must be a good person, because look, you're prospering. And Jesus challenged that. Yes, there's many indicators that God blesses us as we seek to follow him, but we know that not everybody who follows the Lord will experience material wealth or well-being. But certainly some people looked to that rich ruler and thought, and his disciples said, Lord, if it's not possible for him, then how is it going to be possible? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay? And in between our gospel reading from last week and this week, there's an encounter in Jericho with a blind man who comes up, cries out, wants to see Jesus, wants to get to Jesus, wants to encounter Jesus, gets to be close to Jesus. And then the first thing Jesus says is, what do you want of me? And you think, well, that's a daft question, isn't it? He's blind, for goodness sake. But again, Jesus is calling things out of the people he's encountering. And he prays for him, and he sees, and he follows. So he sees things clearly. And then we have the story of Zacchaeus. Now, I'm going to speculate a little bit about Zacchaeus. We'll get to that. First of all, we're told that he's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. Okay? So that means that he was responsible for not just one little small part of the collection of taxes, but he would have a considerable influence in a fairly significant area. And he was wealthy. It tells us that clearly. The tax collectors were not popular, were they? Why were they not popular? Because they were responsible for making sure that traders traveling through Palestine at the time, Israel, would pick up, as they traveled down through Jericho and down towards Egypt, maybe sometimes, wherever they were going, they would get taxed on that. Other people were being taxed, just direct tax, for the Romans. And because these tax collectors were collecting on behalf of the oppressive Roman government, the local population didn't warm to them, shall we say. And it begs the question, why would somebody who's from that community choose to align themselves with their oppressors? Why? Now, this is pure speculation on my part, but this is what I think might be contributing to it. We're told that he's a little man. Now, we don't know if he was a dwarf or a midget or whatever. We don't know how significantly little he was. But he was so little that when Jesus was coming around, he couldn't see over the crowd. And we know that the crowd didn't make any way for him to see. So again, it shows that he's on the outside of the community. And then he runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree. That tells us he's pretty keen to see Jesus and he's not too worried about his dignity. And that may well be significant. But why would he have aligned? Why would he have aligned with the Romans? Why would he not care about the community's view of him? I think it's because the community didn't care about him. That as he grew up, perhaps, this is speculation, perhaps as a little boy and a continuing little boy, he got bullied. Maybe he didn't have a good experience of being in the community. So if he didn't have a good experience of the community, if he wasn't connected to the community, then of course it's no big deal for him to take the side of power and influence with the oppressing Roman government. It's speculation, but I do wonder if that's part of what's going on. So he's been rejected, if you like, and therefore he doesn't care about siding. He takes that rejection. He says, okay, I don't care, so therefore. Now, Jesus encounters him on a tree. And it's very remarkable because Jesus looks up at him and he just says, Zacchaeus. He names him. Now, names are significant in the Bible, aren't they? We'll get back to that at the end of the talk. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree because I'm coming to have a meal with you. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And in Isaiah 43, it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. God calls each one of us by name, okay? Sometimes he gives us a new name. That's the origin of Christian names. But he calls us by name. Now, either Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name because he was a significant official in the region, or Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, had a revelation that his name was Zacchaeus. It's one of those two things. It could be either. Quite probable his name was well known in the region. But he recognizes him and he calls him down. He says, I'm coming to your house. Now that's a very big thing. And in the culture of the day, as you know, hospitality and table fellowship were very significant. And so Jesus is inviting himself. And of course, it says that Zacchaeus gladly welcomed him. And it's a very public moment, isn't it? In the community that's rejected him, didn't even let him have space to come and see Jesus. In front of this community, this crowd, Jesus says, I'm coming to have a meal with you. It's a bit like if Western Australia was invaded by the Chinese, something that I'm praying never happens. But to be serious, you know, if we were invaded by the Chinese in the future and we're under a Chinese government, I'm not saying they're going to do that. This is an example. And say, sorry, you're in my line of sight, Pete Stone aligns himself with the Chinese government. And then Jesus comes into our culture, into our community, and he says, Pete, I'm coming to have a meal with you. We would be offended by that, wouldn't we? We'd be, how come he's going to Pete, who's aligned himself with this oppressive Chinese government? It's that kind of thing, right? And it's very public. So Jesus makes his way to share table fellowship with Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy man. I was joking with the 8 o'clock saying Jesus just knew where to get a good meal. He had all these disciples to feed. Like, oh, he's got food. Oh, Zacchaeus. But no, Jesus' agenda was a bit bigger than that. So they have a meal, and Luke doesn't record the content of the conversation. He doesn't record it, but clearly something of momentous significance happens in Zacchaeus' heart in the encounter with Jesus. And I love this story because this is almost like a parallel of how anybody comes to become a Christian. It's an encounter with Jesus that leads to transformation, it leads to change, okay? So he has this meal, they're talking, and off the back of that, Zacchaeus makes this incredible declaration. But just before we get to that, God is always taking the initiative. He's always looking out for us. Just like our sentence of Scripture, Jesus says at the end of this little section, because he came to seek and to save the lost. If anyone ever questions you about God's heart towards anybody in the world, you can safely say, I know that God is reaching out. He's reaching out to you. Okay? And Revelation 3:20, very different context, speaking to the church in Laodicea, says, you know, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if you basically open the door to me, I will come in and eat with you. And again, that's that intimacy, that's that relationship, that's that fellowship that Jesus is saying, this will happen if you open the door to me. And Zacchaeus has opened the door to him. Now, oddly enough, those of you doing Alpha with us at the minute, Nikki used this painting in the talk, and I'd already prepared the sermon, unusually, early in the week. And I'd picked up the same thing. I've done a whole sermon on this painting. It's a wonderful painting. It's called The Light of the World. It's by Holman Hunt. It hangs in two places, St. Paul's Cathedral and Westminster Abbey. And it's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And there's so many things in it, I'm not going to go through it. But you can see here, the lamp is down near his feet. Why? Because his word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. If you look there, you'll see there's weeds on the door. There's a painting up there. If you want to go and study it afterwards, we've put the painting up there at the back. You can go and look at it more closely. And there's so many images and symbols in this, I'm not going to go through it now. But God is seeking us, and he says, you know, I'm knocking at the door. If you open the door, I'll come in. Now, this was to the Jewish community that Jesus is reaching out, and Zacchaeus was part of the Jewish community. And yet he wasn't part of the Jewish community at that point. He was estranged. He was on the outside. He's knocking on the door. And just to emphasize, right from the beginning, when humanity walks away from God, God does not walk away from humanity. God seeks us out. In the garden, he calls out to us. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? And he comes looking, and he comes looking. And God's always looking. He's come to seek and to save the lost. And if you think about just some of the people I picked out there, Abraham gets that call from God. He even gets a new name as he follows the call of God. Moses encounters God, everything changes. Samuel encounters God, everything changes. David gets called by Samuel, encounters God, everything changes. Nehemiah, and I could go on and go on and go on, all the different people. And that is what God does. He's reaching out to us. And most especially, he reaches out to us in the person of Jesus. Okay? You with me so far? Right. Having received grace, he's able to offer grace. So publicly, against all expectations of the community, Jesus has gone and had a meal with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is just transformed by this encounter with Jesus. And he says, Lord, right now I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and anyone I've swindled, whatever, I will repay them four times what I took from them. He must be quite wealthy, don't you think? I laughed with 8 o'clock and I said, if anyone feels like tithing in that way to church, feel free. Having received grace, and this is so true, isn't it? That's why in our framework for our life together, we start with, we bless. Why? Because we're blessed. That's why it's so important we start with blessing. We want to bless anybody we meet. We want to be known to be a blessing. That when people hear the name St. Nicholas Minster, they go, they're a blessing. Anyway, so he's overflowing with the sense of grace, the sense of acceptance, the sense of belonging, whatever. We'll get to that in a moment. And suddenly he's out there and he's just thrilled. And of course, the wider community are taken aback, but obviously pretty happy about this. I call this grace displacement. And I want to try and show you this in a physical example. It went quite well at the 8 o'clock. I've changed the containers. I think this is waterproof. It's important it is. Right. I want you to imagine this vessel is a human being. If you're wondering why the color, it's actually two Redbush tea bags, Rubios bags. And I want you to imagine that the color represents the pollution of sin. Okay? It's the pollution of sin. It's the things in our lives that separate us from God. It's all our brokenness, all our moral failures, everything else, all the parts of us that do not represent the life that God intends for us when he gave us life in our mother's wombs. Now, here's the thing. What do you think is going to happen if I pour water into that? Can you see this? Okay, let's see what happens. So, I want you to imagine this is the Holy Spirit pouring into someone's life, okay? You ready for this? Is it pure? Not quite. No. So what do we have to do? As the water pours in, you know where I'm going with this. As the water pours in, eventually you get grace displacement. I'm calling it grace displacement. And this is the beautiful thing. And here's the other thing that I was saying today at 8 o'clock, some of you will be sick of this, but you know that in Ephesians 5:18 it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's not once. It's carrying on being filled. And you know why? Because we're holy and we leak and all that stuff. You've heard that. But we need to be filled. It's a really good prayer in the morning. Heavenly Father, please would you fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's a great start to the day. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Okay, that's why every service we start with that beautiful prayer. You inspire us with your Spirit. And you'll see references to the Holy Spirit all through our liturgy. That's why I love being an Anglican. Our liturgy is scriptural. Okay, so grace displacement. I'll finish the metaphor when we get the water. Okay, we'll come back to that. The Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Now here's the thing. He does this now through the church, the body of Christ. Those of us who went through the recent diocesan teaching, we're reflecting on that. And the body is dead without breath. The body is dead without spirit. It's exactly the same. The church without the Holy Spirit is dead. And so we look for the Holy Spirit to bring life. Now back to Zacchaeus. Here was a man polluted by sin, estranged from God, and estranged from his community. Then we have a man who's cleansed and forgiven, trusting Jesus, won over by grace, and seeking to bless his community. That's the journey of the Christian. No one steps out of that. All of us, no matter how many tea bags are in the vase of our lives, no matter how stained we are, no matter how polluted we are, no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what rubbish has gone in and out, no matter what the life scripts are, no matter what our parenting experience is, no matter what we've done. I'm actually baptizing at the same time. It's quite impressive, isn't it? It's heading there. End up being clean. Now, there's a fancy term for this water thing. It's called sanctification. Now, did you notice it didn't all happen straight away? That's the same with a Christian. That's why churches are so messed up. People all expect us to be perfect right from the beginning. No. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit starts that new birth in you. And then there's this ongoing transformation. And this is an ongoing thing until your last breath. Okay? That's why we have to be gracious with one another. All of us have got different issues. We're all messed up. That's why I have to keep forgiving one another. It's all part of the story. But as the Holy Spirit fills us, and as we cooperate with God over time, we become increasingly, with His help, pure. Another analogy is that we become more fruitful with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And many of you know about farming. That doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. This dramatic change with Zacchaeus is unusual. We don't know then how he had to work that out for the rest of his life, but it was significant. Now, I just want to finish with a beautiful thing. Paul will know this. I didn't. I had to look it up. I just had a thought went through my head as I was preparing this. I thought, what's the root of Zacchaeus' name? I'd never thought that question before. So I went digging. And how about this? This is God's sense of humor. The root word, the background root word, hope Paul's not going to correct me. Is it right? Yes. Okay. It's Zacchai. Sorry, Paul, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about Paul. No, it's okay. Zacchai, and it means pure or bright or clean. And then by association, Zechariah became known as Righteous One because it's pure and bright and clean. So when he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, he's saying, pure, bright one, come down from the tree. Come and become who you're supposed to be. I think it's amazing. I mean, he could have been called anything. He's called Zacchaeus. How exciting is that? That's where I think God's got a sense of humor. So he actually rediscovered who he truly was through an encounter with Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? I think it's brilliant. Anyway, there you go. Should we pray? Father, there's so many people yet to experience that encounter with you. We thank you that many of us here have encountered you not just once, but many times. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who does this work in us, fills us afresh, leads us, helps us. Lord, I pray that you continue to do this. Pour out your Spirit in us, through us. You'd help us to become increasingly like Jesus, that the fruit of your Spirit would grow in us, and that we could be sent out by you to seek and to save the lost in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus for the Father's glory. Amen.